Would you welcome Brother Harpole?
Let's clap our hands to the Lord. Would you do that with me right now? He's a great God.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen. I would like to say a couple of things before I preach just about Bible quizzing. I started Bible quizzing when I was 12 years old, and I'm only 25 right now, which means, and that's not true. And back in those days, we had to hit a doorbell and raise our hand with a mitten on it. Anyone remember that? No. Okay. So I predated all of you in Bible quizzing, and we memorized the Pentecostal doctrine one year. It was 1,027 verses. We memorized the book of Acts, which was over 1,000 verses. One year, our scriptures were, we memorized the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. I've memorized all of that, the book of John, the book of Mark. When I got done after 6 years, I didn't think about it at the time, but I had memorized about 5,000 verses of the Bible. And while I'm preaching, sometimes I don't always remember the reference because I'm not using my flashcards every day like I used to. But I can still cross-reference everything because I believe this. You can never withdraw something that you've never deposited. But when you make the deposit, the Lord can bring back to your memory things that you put inside of your memory. I think that's what David was talking about when he said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin." The word of God is the greatest barrier. It's the greatest protection that you'll ever have against the world and the devil. Even Jesus quoted the scripture when he was tempted in the garden and all he had was the Old Testament. We got the old and the new. We got everything right here in the book. There's nothing like it in the book. Amen. So glad that Easter's coming. And sometimes I'm tempted to look out in the crowd and wish some of the folks Merry Christmas. Because I know I won't see them till next Easter. But we're very glad for all the people that come on Easter and next Sunday. I pray this house is packed out with all kinds of people. Amen. I want to give honor to the first family and Brother Portman, Sister Portman, and they're very kind and love them immediately, love them, and so happy to be with them and their son and their daughter and all the people of the Lord, and especially for Brother and Sister Schumacher. They are sincere, kind, apostolic men, a man and woman of great integrity, and did you notice they're classy? Man. I want to go home and clean up my act after being around them. And I love Brother Schumacher, and I made mention of it today that years ago, 28 years ago, Sister Schumacher made a very big impression on me. She probably don't even remember the day, but when you're kind to people, you don't have to try. And she was kind to me at a moment where I needed a little kindness, and I've got a memory like an elephant, and I remember that. And so I was delighted to receive an invitation from Pastor to come and preach, and so we give glory to God for this great assembly. You're being led by an apostolic man of God and an apostolic woman of God. Amen. 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 Now, you've already had an altar service. This kind of aggravates me. Because it happens at our church, too. They start out with the altar service, and then I'm supposed to get up and preach. Now, if you keep doing that at 6 o'clock, we're going to start preaching at 6 o'clock, and then you can just do whatever you want to after we get done preaching. I hope you have a little bit energy left, because I'm going to need you now for another one of those moments. I've got it. I hope you've got it. Amen. I'm going to read from the scripture, and it's in Luke chapter 24, if you have your Bibles. I'm looking out to see those many, many Bible quizzing trophies. We need to raise money for the building fund. We're going to be auctioning them off after service tonight. So please get your checkbooks ready. Luke 24, are you ready now? Luke 24 and verse 36. Thank you so much. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood up in the midst. He's standing there. And he saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now I'm jumping right into this moment where the Lord has done an incredible thing. And he is appearing to them after the crucifixion. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. The Lord said, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Key verse, verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Who knows that the word is the infallible word of God? Who knows that this book right here shows us everything we need in our lives? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's no book like this book. There's no word like this word. Come on, somebody say, yes, Lord. Come on, somebody say, yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Tonight I feel led of the Holy Ghost, and I was waiting for this moment to come. And I pray that the Lord would do his perfect work. It's not a guest speaker that does the work, ladies and gentlemen. Your pastor has already preached everything that I've already said, but I feel led of the Holy Ghost to affirm the word of the man of God and the anointing that occupies this wooden desk. I pray that the Lord would do a great work in this house. I wonder if you'll just put your Bibles down behind you and lift up your hands and your voice. Come on, everybody, let's do that right now in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I got it. Thank you. I love you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Out of your mouth, would you just begin to praise the Lord? Call him by what you know he is. He is a mighty God. Come on, somebody shout out, you're a great God. Somebody call out, you're a savior. You're a keeper. You're a way maker. Come on, somebody say, we extol you. We magnify you, Lord. We lift you up, Jesus. Hallelujah, Savior. Amen, and I thank you. You may be seated. Somewhere cloaked in the scene, or maybe lost in the sudden appearance of Jesus, was and is this spiritual theme in the text that I read to you. The Lord appears to them. They are terrified at his sight. He has risen from the grave. They saw him a few days prior hanging on Golgotha's hill of skulls. They knew at least the basics of his death. They were aware of the blood loss, the beatings, the torment of the cross with all of its anguish spelling out a certain end. They knew of his passing. No one in that room that day questioned him dying. No one wondered if he had, in fact, died. They all knew that he was gone, and they were familiar with his tomb. And now suddenly Jesus appears through the walls. He's standing in the midst of the remaining disciples, and in their bewildered and befuddled state, they are aghast to see him. Maybe he is a ghost or some spirit, They are affrighted, the Bible says. Maybe he is a figment of their imagination. They are quaking. They were by themselves. The door was closed, and now out of nowhere, through the wall, stands the master along with them. We can only surmise the thoughts, as Jesus said that, and I quote, "Arise in your hearts." But to prove himself to them, the Lord offers something undeniable. He gives them the proof that they can rely upon. It will be for all of them and for Thomas as well, who will come in later, that necessary cure to settle their hearts, calming every question of doubt that might appear or linger in their minds. And there in that moment, when they were sinking in waves of anxiety and fear, Jesus offers them the solution that makes the tempest of emotions become like placid waters. And he does it with his hands. He will reiterate this spiritual theme woven throughout the fabric of time and of the Bible. He extends his arm and says to them, "Behold my hands." Those were the hands of love and compassion. Those are the hands of great mercy and sacrifice, which held on to something mortal, a tool of suffering. And in that moment, for those gathering men, the identification of his lordship was wrought through and by way of his hands. The cross did not hold him there. The nails did not hold him there. He was holding on to the cross. There was no boundary that he could not pass through. There were no bounds that he could not break from. And he was holding on to the cross, and he held out his hands and said, "Behold my hands." So powerful the picture. Those gaping holes once filled with spikes of man's wrath, now in full display before all those gawking men. And one by one, they reached out to gather up his hands, feeling his fingers and palms, and then that empty place which would be just below the palm, this area here right below your palm would still be considered your hand. That is where the nails were placed, and they felt them. They ran their hands along that empty hole where he had been wounded. They felt the remnants of his suffering, and Jesus offered it to them. He said, "Behold my hands. Even after I'm through tonight, I will not have exhausted the plethora of this biblical theme, nor could I ever reach high enough to grasp the magnitude of God's wisdom and how he has used our own senses to display his magnificent power and authority. Nevertheless, tonight, I know that what we are about to do, what I'm about to do in this house, is going to matter. The scripture gives us the definitions for life, so we won't have to wander very far away from this holy writ to know that the hands of a person was in all literal and allegorical sense an extension of that person. They represent his or her power to labor with skill. Hands are in every sense the tools that give us the ability to fight against any enemy or foe. And through the scripture, hands brought gifts and sacrifices as well. Hands were lifted up to create a covenant. If you were going to make a covenant, you did it with your hands lifted up. The hand is also a signal of the spoken word that it is true. Every court system, it did not begin in America. People would put their hand on some holy book and with another hand raise their hands. They another arm raise their hands and say, "What I'm about to tell you is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God." In some countries yet today, the hand itself is the signature of that person. Sometimes they outline their hand, making a clear note as to who it was, the subject is, or other times they will dip their entire palm into ink and some lasting liquid and then press it against the parchment, signifying the approval or the vote of the person who voted. All the authority of that person comes through the hand. All their power is displayed by way of the hand. A man's solemn promise is signaled by those lifted hands. They are both his strength and his submission as well. When he gives up, he raises his hands. Even a man's heart is connected with his hands. For the Bible said in Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Notice God's own account. He is the author of all of the Bible. God's active power is depicted through his hand, whether against the enemies of his people or to protect them. The Bible says, for indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. Joshua chapter 4, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that he might fear the Lord your God and fear him. The hand of the Lord is mighty. I wish you'd put your hands together and I wish you'd clap your hands unto the Lord. Because his hand is mighty. The list goes on and on. And it speaks of God's hand set against the heathen. God's hand also guiding and protecting his own people. But the Bible won't stop with his portrayal of God's hand. Rather, it will give us insight into our own hands. David said in Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. When you lift up your hands, there's an evening sacrifice in your hands. The Bible says, when they heard the word from the prophet or from the priest, or when someone read from the book of the law about God's statutes or about his order, the Bible said the people would lift up their hands in affirmation to the word. That means I agree with the word. I'll read it to you. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. When you lift up your hands to the preaching of the word, what you're saying is, it's true. I believe it. I affirm it. It's real in my life. Come on, somebody do that right now. I believe the word. I'm lifting up my hands unto the word. Am I going too fast, sister? I'm going to try to slow down here. I did have coffee. The Hebrew word for consecrate literally means to fill your hands with service. Nobody's consecrated because you said you're consecrated. Nobody's consecrated because you got a good warm feeling. The only way you're really consecrated is if you're serving and you're filling your hands with service in the church. Now, if you don't believe that, let's just read the scripture, because I love the Bible. The Bible tells us everything. In fact, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 5, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artifactors. And who then is willing to consecrate his services day unto the Lord? That means the hands. Consecration is filling your hands with service to the Lord. To be consecrated is not a feeling. It's not a passing prayer found at the end of some church service. To pray, even the prayer of the consecration, means to pray that your hands will be filled with God's work. Behold my hands. I'm getting to it. When the king needed a prophet, they found Elisha to be the true man of God. So desperately, they longed for God to hear them. And Elisha is there as an instrument of the Almighty God. He begins to pray. The musicians are playing. And right before he began to prophesy, the scripture says that, and I quote, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Because there is no anointing of the Holy Spirit without the hand of the Lord. The patriarchs of old knew it to be true. That is why everyone who would become a prophet was anointed with hands and with oil. Kings were commissioned through the laying on of hands as they stood before God's holy men. Hands was laid upon all of them. Inheritances, hear me today. Inheritances were passed down from one generation to the next with the laying on of hands. Even when Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, before his father, he switched his hands and he knew the right hand should go on the eldest son. But Jacob, he switched hands, and Joseph said, Father, you got to put your hand on the right one, because the laying on of hands was the transfer of inheritance. Abraham laid his hands upon Isaac as he passed the inheritance in the covenant. And Isaac, in his weakened and blind state, reached forth and put his hand on his second son, Jacob, thinking him to be Esau, and gave him a blessing through his hands. And Jacob then passed the blessing along to the sons of Joseph. And so did every other father. Hands were laid. They did it because to lay hands on one another was to transfer what you might possess to the one to whom you were touching. whatever you had was being laid on the person you touched. They transferred authority. They transferred power. They transferred blessing, wisdom, and wealth. They transferred who they were and what they had obtained. Through hands, the Spirit itself was transferred. Deuteronomy 34. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses, here's the Bible, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him as they did unto the Lord, unto Moses. There is a transfer of authority. There is a transfer of power. I've come tonight to say, behold my hands. I wish somebody would help me now. We're going to get to it. See, I believe there's a miracle about to happen. There's a powerful miracle about to happen in here. I wonder who would have faith for the miracle to burst forth and break loose in this house. Laying on of hands is not just a ceremonial ritual born out of some meeting in the minds of men. But it is faceted with power and wonder and blessing, and it denotes something of value that did not end with the closing of the Old Testament, but was pursued deep into the New Testament and even today. In fact, the writer of Hebrews calls them the principles of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And of the six principles delineated in Hebrews that were described as foundational in Hebrews chapter 6, one of them was the laying on of hands, repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrines of baptisms, resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment, and laying on of hands. The foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very principles of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, one of them was laying on of hands. God, in all of his wisdom, continued then and now to use what we know as laying on of hands to transfer something needful and necessary to our lives. Look closely and you'll find Simon, a converted sorcerer who has been saved. He's filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but he's very immature in his walk with God. Peter and John have joined Philip in Samaria as an overwhelming revival is breaking out. They're laying hands on people, and the Holy Ghost is falling. And the scripture states clearly, then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. In Simon's greed for power, Simon pointed out a truth by mere observation and without understanding that through the laying on of hands, power was transmitted like an inheritance of days gone by. Like anointing from a prophet to a king, from a father to a son. There's something about those hands. Behold my hands. Jesus said this. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sickness with diverse diseases were brought unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils came out of many crying and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Verse 10 of Luke 13, he was teaching one of the synagogues in the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could not know in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Behold my hands. I told the story at the conference, and I feel compelled to tell it tonight. Our daycare, we have a daycare at our church, and our daycare director, she called my wife and she said, we have a young family and their son has grown up in our daycare and he's off now into kindergarten and first grade. But they had a little girl. Her name is Hadley. She's 8 days old. And Hadley was born and they didn't know. They tried to feed her a little bit and she couldn't take the feeding. And the doctors put the scope down her throat and her stomach and intestines had not formed. And so she's going to die. Hadley's going to die. In fact, she's 8 days old. She's living on a little bit of sugar water. She has wires attached to her little head. She's just a little baby. And her parents, their names are Mike and Darcy. And in our church, they've never been in our church. They're just daycare parents. And our daycare director, she said, "Sister Tammy, will you and Pastor just pray for this couple?" And my wife said, "Well, we'll drive to Indianapolis. It's about an hour away." So we went up to Indianapolis, and there's a large, beautiful hospital. It's called Riley's Children's Hospital in Indianapolis. It's just an incredible place. And we walk in, and there's a large room where there's little pods where parents can be with their children. But no one was in the room, and it was almost completely dark except a little bit of light over to our left. There is Mike and Darcy, and they're holding their 8-day-old baby. And that baby's going to die. It cannot live without any nutrients. It's going to die. Maybe they're holding that baby for the last time, and they're cuddling that baby, and tears are rolling down their face when we walked in. My wife is so good. She's from Louisiana, and she has a southern charm about her. And she was so sweet, and she spoke to Darcy and introduced us. And there's Mike. He's a really big guy like me, and he just and a lot of muscles too. And there he is. He doesn't know anything about God. He didn't know anything about God, and she didn't know anything about God. And I put my hand on him, and I said, "Mike, we're going to pray." And I put just a finger on that little baby's foot, and I could feel its cold little foot. And I prayed this prayer by the authority of the word and the power of this in the name. I didn't yell it, because you can't do all this stuff in the hospital. You just speak the word. The devils don't tremble because of the volume. They tremble because of the name. And I just put my... But you know, I like the volume. But I didn't use the volume. I just put my little hand, I put my hand on her little foot, and I said, "By the authority of the word of God, the power that's in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood over this little baby. You're going to be healed." And I turned to Mike, and I said, "God's going to heal your baby," out of my mouth. I put my hand on her, and I felt something happen. But when I told Mike, your child's going to be healed, I broke out in a cold sweat, and I thought, why in the world would I ever say that? We walked out of that hospital. We got into the car. We got on the outer loop of the city. And before we got 20 minutes out of that city, the phone call came. When we left the hospital, that baby had a little movement, and the doctors ran in, and they put the scope down the baby's throat and did all the stuff they needed to do. And they said, "We don't understand how it happened. She's got intestines and a stomach." Behold my hands! I got some testimonies for you. We got a lady in our church that just turned 100 years old October the 15th. Today is the 6-month mark, and I'm not there, but I'm going to give her, I'm sorry, is it today? Maybe it's today or next week, but anyway, it's going to be the 6-month mark, and I'm going to give her a flower, because I'm going to celebrate now every half and maybe quarter. When you turn 100 years old, you don't have to wait till the next year to get a birthday present. I give them quarter birthday presents. 100 and a quarter, 100 and a half, 100 and 3/4. Every 3 months she's going to get a birthday. And when she turns 101, we're going to give her a monthly birthday present in Jesus' name, if we can afford it. A year ago, Mary Fell was dying. She had a large tumor. I couldn't even hold it in my hand. It was on her back. She had another tumor coming out of her neck. She had never been to the doctor since the birth of her last son. And he's considerably old. She never had antibiotics. The doctor said, "Well, we don't really know what we can do for this lady. We'll give you a little something." She had a big hole, an ulcer in the back of her foot. And Tammy and I walked in and we said, oh, Sister Fell, we're going to put our hands on you. Tammy said, wherever there's a tumor, I'm going to put my hand on the tumor and God's going to heal it. She had tumors all over her body. We put our hands on her back and on her neck and on her shoulder. We put our hands on the back of her leg. And I'm going to tell you right now, it was a miracle. The doctors do not know what happened, but every tumor fell off and her hole in her foot healed up and she walked back into church. I'm going to tell you, behold my hands. There's something powerful in this. I got to just preach a little bit, but I got more now. Hands were meant to transfer not only power, but personal guilt to the sacrifice. He shall put his hands, Leviticus 1, upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Don't you realize what happened? God took all of the guilt from you. And look at what we have here. The punishment that brought us peace. The hand of all of that guilt was put upon him. They took their own sacrifice, and before they offered that sacrifice, they put their hands on the sacrifice, signifying that they were guilty. Sin was present, and when they put their hands on the lamb, they transferred their own guilt to the lamb. The guilt that you had is transferred to the Lamb. That's why today and next week is so powerful. Everything that you've ever battled with in your life, it was already put on him. He already took it from you. Even on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would lay his hands upon the head of the scapegoat, the goat, and they would call him the scapegoat. And when he did so, all the sins of Israel were transferred to the scapegoat, and then it would be turned loose in the wilderness. It was a type and shadow of Jesus Christ taking the sins of the world on himself. Hear it. When you reach out and touch Jesus, you know that he takes all the guilt and shame and sin from your life. And it's no wonder now that we see a woman with an issue of blood saying to herself, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, virtue flowed out of him. Now look, this wasn't the hem. She didn't reach and touch the hem like this. No. You see, back in the book of Numbers, God said, I want you to remember the covenant. And the covenant was this: I've got power and I brought you out. That was the covenant. He said, in fact, I want you to put hinges or fringes rather below your garment. And in the Jewish culture, it's called the tzitzit. And the tzitzit, you can see ascetic Jews, and they'll wear it underneath their coats, and it'll hang, and these fringes will hang, and they tie little knots in them to remember the law. It's called the tzitzit. It was the covenant. When that woman of issue of blood reached forth, she didn't just brush her hand against a hem. She took a hold of the covenant. That was the hymn. And when she took a hold of the covenant, I got power and I brought you out. She was reminding Jesus about the covenant. God in Christ Jesus, she remembered and he remembered and virtue flowed out of him when you touch him. Every issue of that woman's life was brought free. There was a transfer. There was an inheritance. There was a channel of blessing. Hear me. I remember when Brother Stone King came to our church right in the middle of his sermon. When he began to preach, I felt the Holy Ghost do something to me. And I didn't really want to do it, but I just interrupted him right at the pulpit. And I walked up to him and I said, I want you to put your hands on me. I want you to transfer something into my life. And he put his hand on my head and I felt the transfer in the Holy Ghost. Years ago, when Nona Freeman, who is a powerful apostle to the country of Africa, when to the continent of Africa, when she put her hands on me, something transferred to me. Hear me, there's something in my hands. Behold my hands. But I got to tell you, there's no intrinsic good in them. But I believe that God uses us when we act by faith to lay hands on people. There's a guy in our church. Three people have been healed of liver problems in our church. Three. One of our men, he had done a lot of drugs in his past. And now in his later years, his mid-40s, early 50s, his liver, he has cirrhosis of the liver from all the lifestyle that he lived. He was going to get prayed for. So he came up to the altar and got prayed for, went back to his seat and said, God, if you heal me, I'll run around this church. You got to know Mark Samuels, he's not a runner. He's not a jumper. He don't get down. He don't boogie. He don't swing. He don't leap for joy. He's a little stoic, you know. He's one of those guys. And he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, look, here's what's going to happen. We're going to give you a shot. You're going to be debilitated 4 to 6 hours every day, and there's a very little chance that you'll that this will fix you, but if your body takes the medicine, it'll be good for a year. He had been on the medicine for 1 month. He was losing his job. He was going to lose his house, and he said to God, God, if you heal me, I'll run around this church. And you know what God said? No way. This is what he told me. I said, Mark, what did he say? God said, no way. I'm not going to heal you for you to run. You run first. God told Mark, I don't work that way. You run around the church and then let someone lay hands on you and then I'll heal you. And I will tell you what, as a pastor, we're having church. I'm over there on the platform. Singers are singing. All of a sudden, Mark Sanders is running around the church. Dear God, we're having revival. I don't know what happened. He got electrocuted or something. There are fire ants in his seat, and I don't know what happened. They're stinging him, and he's running. I don't know what it happened. And I will tell you what, he began to run around the church. I'll tell you what, maybe you've been sitting for too long. You've been waiting for God to do something until you worship. I got a word for you. There's something powerful. Behold my hands. When I put my hand on you, you're going to be healed. He went to the doctor on Monday to get the shot. When he got the shot, he had an allergic reaction to the medicine he had been on for a month. The doctor rushed him into the ER and said, we don't know what's going on. Get the surgical, get all the people, not the ER, into a critical place. And they stabilized him. And then they said, something has happened. We don't know. And they did all the scans. And they did all the X-rays and the CAT scans. I'm not sure all the technical terms that they did. When they looked inside of him, they said, we don't know what happened, but you have a brand new liver. That's why your body rejected the medicine. You don't need that medicine. I'll tell you what happened. On a Sunday night, we put our hands on him, and there was a transfer of power of the Holy Ghost. There was a transfer of power. What I've got, behold my hands, there's something powerful. Come on, somebody, let it out now. Let it out now. The Holy Ghost is in this house. The Holy Ghost is here. Just keep standing right here. Just keep standing right here. I think God can do anything. I think the Lord can heal anybody. Hey, let me tell you something. Did you think that God... do you think that God has a tough time healing Asperger's disease, but he can heal a headache? Do you think that God can't heal diabetes, but he can heal some heart problems? Do you think there's anything too difficult for God? Do you think in God's mind he's saying, you know, the cancer, I don't know if I can do that, but I can heal this over here because it's easy. I want to tell you, God can do anything. Oh, yabba shata yabba sata yabba. Here's the Bible. Give me a moment. Give me a moment. Give me a moment. Here's the Bible. A man came to our church for 51, 52 years, had never received the Holy Ghost. He's trying to receive the Holy Ghost. We said to him, when you come, we're going to lay hands on you. And when I put my hand on you, you're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to wait until you start worshiping. And when you worship, I'm going to tell you my hand's coming. And when my hand comes, the Holy Ghost is going to fall on you. I'm not making it up, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not trying to make up something out of thin air. I got Bible. That's what they said. When they laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And all that time, a half a century of praying for the Holy Ghost, that elderly gentleman, when he began to worship the Lord, and I said, listen, you just have to have faith in God. And when I put my hand on him, he began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. It was a miracle. Yaba shata yaba hatadaba shandadabo satayaba hatadaba.
Yadabo kosoto dobo shata yabaha yabasata. Yayabo shandarabasata yabaha.
My friend pastors in Florida. Man in church is diagnosed with a tumor. He's got a tumor lodged inside of his abdomen. They prayed for him. They laid hands on him. I don't want to disturb your sensibilities here, but he took his handkerchief out, and he started to cough. He opened up his handkerchief. I'm sorry if this offends you. He coughed up the tumor out of his mouth and showed it to the pastor. And he went back to the doctor, and the doctor said, I don't know how that happened. That never happens. I've never seen anything like that. I want to tell you, there's power in the transfer. There's authority in the transfer. I'm going to tell you what you got to lose tonight. If you got a sickness, I'm going to tell you what you got to lose. You've got nothing to lose. You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. I'm going to tell you, if you're having trouble, you got nothing to lose and everything to gain. God can heal hearing. He can put hearing where there was no hearing. He's already done it. He put his hands on his ears. God's already healed cancer, and he can do it again. Come on, lift up your hands, church. The Lord's about to pour out a Holy Ghost healing right now in this house. Behold my hands. You got the power in your hands if you got the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes, Lord. 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 Yay, 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 yay. Yes, 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 yes. In the name of Jesus, by the authority of the Word of God and the power that's in the name, I plead the blood right now over every sickness. I plead the blood in the name of Jesus, by the authority of the Word of God and the power that's in the name of Jesus. I proclaim authority over every sickness, Lord, and every disease, by the authority of the Word of God and the power that's in your name. I plead the blood right now in Jesus' name. We take dominion, Lord, over every sickness and every disease. Yaya ba sandara bo shataha. Saints of the Most High God, if you have faith, I want you to put your hand on somebody right now and believe it. If you've got the Holy Ghost, I want you to put your hand on somebody right now. God is about to heal people. He is going to touch and deliver. He is going to restore and resurrect right now in Jesus' name by the authority of the Word of God and the power that's in the name of Jesus. I plead the blood right now. Yeah, yeah, yes, yes, yes.